Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32 in the second part of the study titled, My Way Ain't the Highway.
Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the truth of God Paul seems to be referring to is the sanctity of marriage. Now, I say that because the discussion here about sexual perversions depends upon there being a standard or a measure for proper sexual expression among human beings. And I think it's clear that Paul was thinking about the Garden of Eden because he refers to their believing the lie. Not just a lie. He doesn't say they were deceived. He says they believed the lie. The lie is a reference to what Satan did to Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them a specific lie that they could be like God. And so Paul is thinking about the Garden of Eden. He's thinking about God's standard for human relationships between men and women. And then he's going to talk about how society perverts these as they move away from God. And you can see that a society has moved away from God because of the perversions in that society. Now, obviously, you know that God's first commandment to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. What he meant by that is stated in Genesis 2:24 when he says, you've heard this hopefully at every decent wedding you've ever been to. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so the standard here is monogamous heterosexual marriage. That's God's purpose and wisdom for his creatures. Should be no surprise then that once his creatures have rejected his right to rule over them, that monogamous heterosexual marriage gives way to the various perversions listed here. So you're dealing with a person who has the witness of God, and then he says, I don't want God to rule over me. And the most important institution God set up, in fact, the very first thing God did, he didn't build a university, he didn't establish a government or anything like that. The very first thing God did was marry Adam and Eve and say, this is good. You know, this is what I want. I want a man and a woman to get married and to live in this relationship and to bear children. And this is what everything is going to be built around. And so what Paul is saying, so this, guess what? This is what's going to go when people really have thrown off God and they say, we don't want him to rule over us. We don't want to know anything about heterosexual monogamous marriage. We want to do whatever we want to do sexually. And so God says, it says here that God gave them up. Now, this doesn't mean that God gave up on mankind. It means he gives man over to the consequences of their decision to reject his rule and to rule themselves. He gives mankind over to what they desire, but then they must bear the awful consequences for themselves. Some of you, again, the parenting analogy is good in some situations, and you know, over the years, some parents have had to just kind of watch as their wayward children have had to bear the consequences of their decisions. So, you know, especially as the children get older and move into adulthood, it's like there's nothing I can do. There's no safety net anymore. I can't help you. Whether you're the one that calls the cops and says, I need you to bust my son or whatever, you know, that kind of a thing. And they have to bear the consequences for their actions. And really, that's what God says. He goes, okay, if you're going to throw off my rule, I'll continue to reach out to you. I'll continue to try and bring you back to myself, but I'll also let you have your way. And so what we're reading about at the end of Romans 1 is the way of man who has given up on God. Now, from the sanctity of marriage, they are given over, it says, to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, because the discussion of homosexuality that immediately follows we tend to overlook that this verse is likely referring to heterosexual perversions in the sanctity of marriage. Fornication between unmarried men and women, as well as adultery by those who are married, they are just as sinful as what follows. The fact that these are so common in society so as to no longer shock us does not change their perverse nature. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have a tendency, when we think of sexual sin, to think of the most heinous sexual sins, or ones that are really aberrant to us. And I'm not saying that anyone here thinks lightly of fornication or adultery, but I think in general, we don't think of fornication, sex outside of marriage by unmarried individuals, or adultery. I don't think we think of it the same way we think of homosexuality and lesbianism. I think we sort of think it's normal, but sad. And the Bible says it's a perversion of marriage. It's a perversion of what God instituted. Every sexual sin is a perversion. And it shows me how far, as an individual and as a society, we've sunk that some things don't really bother us as much anymore. They don't shock us. If somebody calls me and says, I think my son or my daughter is a homosexual, it's like, oh my gosh, and rightfully so. I mean, get out the tear rags and all. But, people all the time are, I committed adultery. I just, okay, let's not be doing that anymore, and stuff. And I'm into pornography, or I'm doing this and stuff. And so there's a whole area here of sexual sin that we're desensitized to that we don't think is quite as bad anymore. But it is. And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's because I grew up as an amoral idiot, which I did. And I was, nothing was wrong as long as you didn't get caught doing it, that kind of a thing. But I think generally our society has gone in the direction of certain sexual sins are okay, that, they're between consenting adults, that kind of thing. A lot of times people, people, especially gals, they'll call and they'll say, my husband wants a divorce and I'm gonna fight it. And I said, well, no, you're not. Well, what do you mean? I said, this is a no-fault divorce state. If you want a divorce, you're going to get one. They'll suggest counseling and they'll do all of this stuff, but you're going to get a dissolution of marriage. Well, my husband's committing adultery or my wife's committing. Okay, no one cares about that. It's not like when I was growing up. How many of you remember Divorce Court? You ever watch that one? You have to be really old to remember. We used to watch Divorce Court every week. It was like this fake show and you had to sue your husband or wife for divorce and you had to show cause and hire private detectives and there had to be a reason for you to get divorced. And there was always a twist at the end, and stuff. But, and if you could prove adultery, that was the, now no one really, the courts don't really care that much about that. Nobody's going to be shocked when you stand up and say, my husband's been committing adultery. All right, well, that may be sad for you, but let's talk about how we're going to split this marriage up, because I'm still looking at the mathematics of it, because that's what it comes down to. It comes down to the mathematics of who gets what, and it doesn't matter who's wrong, or who's committed sexual sin. And so I'm just kind of going off on this a little bit because I want to resensitize all of us to the fact that sexual sin is bad. And sexual sin is that which is sex outside of the sanctity of marriage. And it doesn't matter if it's fornication, adultery, or homosexuality, or any of these other things. It's sad and bad. So, now we do get into a discussion of homosexuality. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now the verses speak for themselves. All male and female homosexuality is vile, it's against nature, it's a burning lust, and it's shameful. It's interesting to note Paul wrote to a culture where homosexuality was accepted as a part of life for both men and women. For some 200 years, men who openly practiced homosexuality, often with very young boys, ruled the Roman Empire. At times, the Roman Empire specifically taxed, approved homosexual prostitution, and gave boy prostitutes a legal holiday. Legal marriage between same-gender couples was recognized, and even some of the emperors were married to other men. Does Paul single out sexual sin, and especially homosexuality, because it is the worst sin? Or because once a society gets there, it's through? I don't think so. Here's something C.S. Lewis said. I think it's insightful. He says, if anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as the supreme vice, he would be quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. A cold, self-righteous person who regularly goes to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute, but of course, it's better to do neither. And so I like that. C.S. Lewis, I love the guy. He was a little aberrant in some areas, but I love the guy. He says, so basically he's saying, it's not that sins of the flesh are the worst sins. He says, really, sins of the spirit, what we would call sins of the spirit, are far worse. Pride and covetousness and things like that, you know, that ruin the heart of man. Just look at a Pharisee in the New Testament. I mean, they were the only people that Jesus really had harsh words for. Everyone else, he was offering forgiveness and love and grace. Pharisees would come along and he said, you know, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead, rotting men's bones. And so those are the kinds of sins that are really evil. So Paul isn't saying this is the worst thing that people can do. He's singling them out because they are so obviously unnatural, they illustrate the extent to which men devolve apart from God. He says, if you look at your society and you see all of these things going on, I mean, it's hard to see what's going on in the heart of man, but you can see these things, and this is evidence that men have left the rule of God and are ruling over themselves. Fornication, adultery, and homosexuality are sins. To say that this is an antiquated view, that we know better now, is exactly the kind of professing to be wise when we are fools that Paul was talking about. Acceptance of these behaviors isn't something to be proud of, as if we are smarter than our ancestors. It's something to be ashamed of because we've become more foolish. It's actually good news that they are sins because it means you can be forgiven and delivered from them. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul writes and he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Do we think thieving is something you are born to do? If somebody is a thief, do we look at that person and say, it's not his fault, he was born that way. That guy is a born thief. Do we think that coveting should be legalized? I covet. I want to form the Coveters Society. I want to get coveting. I want to have a constitutional amendment legalizing covetousness because, after all, we all covet. Is extortion to be expected? You see, the Bible puts sexual sins and drunkenness in the same category with these other behaviors. And it's ridiculous. You say, well, no, nobody's born a thief. But we're quick to say, oh, but they are born homosexuals. Oh. Maybe they are born adulterers then, fornicators. I'm not saying that we don't have sin and that we have a tendency to these things, but, you know, the argument today is that people are born that way. There's nothing they can do about it. But the Bible, if it's the Word of God, which it is, he lists things like homosexuality with things like being a thief. Same breath. And so God's saying, there's no difference in my mind. This is a sin, that's a sin. These are things that you do that are against nature, that are wrong. And the good news is, some of the Corinthians had been homosexuals and thieves and drunkards and extortioners. And he says, but they're not anymore. They were washed and sanctified and justified. They got saved, is what happened to them. And so God says, yeah, this is what people do. It's not that they were born that way. It's that they're sinners. Sure, they were born dead in trespasses and sins, and that's how they express it. And then they get saved, and I deal with that by washing them and sanctifying them and justifying them. And so it's good news. So people who are upset when you say that homosexuality or these other things are sin, they ought to be happy Because now something can be done about it at the cross of Jesus Christ, and they can be set free. And so it says here, though, we're still talking about those who are deep into this. It says they receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there would never have been sexually transmitted diseases if mankind had followed God's purpose for marriage. It just wouldn't be. I don't care, you know, all the arguments about, you know, who can get this and who can get that. There just wouldn't be any of these terrible diseases. You know, I remember the whole battle over sex ed in schools, you know. I remember the sex education that I got as a young kid in the sixth grade. You know, the school nurse would come in, they'd show these movies and stuff. And the impression I got was that antibiotics would cure anything. And so what did I care about, you know, sexually transmitted diseases? And being an amoral person, I didn't care if anybody else got a sexually transmitted disease because they could just go get antibiotics too, you know. Now, things have changed, and, you know, some of these diseases, people are saying, well, they won't kill you, but you can't kill them. And so you just have them for the rest of your life, you know. And then, of course, there are STDs, which, by the way, we used to call them venereal disease. Now they're STDs. Softens the blow, I guess, but they will kill you. And so that's what the Bible is saying. It's saying, look, you know, ultimately, this is just what happens. People say, well, that's God's judgment on homos, you know, AIDS. No, this is just the natural result. This is what happens when you go outside of God's way of doing things. This is what happens to the human race. Because you weren't made to have these kinds of multiple partners and multiple experiences and all of that. And it's just part of the fabric of what it means to be a human being that eventually these diseases are going to crop up. God didn't sit in heaven and think, I have to invent a disease to really nail these people. He just said, what I'm going to do is just give you over to what you want to do, and this will be the natural result of your natural behavior. It's not God's fault, because he said if you play in this playground, it'll be great. You have all the fun you want, and you won't get any of these things. You won't need the antibiotics, and later on when they won't work, it won't matter. And so it isn't God's judgment in the direct sense. It's just God giving you over. And so the next time somebody blames God, say, no, it's your fault. God said, stay married. You know, be in the sanctity of a marriage relationship. You didn't. And so now you're suffering from it. Now, we go into a complete devolution of society, verses 28 through 31. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They're not purposeful for a human being. Filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. This is a perfect description of our contemporary society. You could take anything listed here and probably find statistic after statistic to verify that our society and the world is increasing in these things with no end in sight. As a final indictment, Paul says in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Now here's something all men everywhere for all time are said to know. They know that these kinds of behaviors are deserving of punishment by a holy God who is revealed to them in creation and in conscience. Nevertheless, they did not like to retain this knowledge of God. They willfully reject all that God has revealed to them rather than respond to it. Do the same. It says, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do the same doesn't mean behaving exactly the same way. It's talking about having the same attitude of pride, regardless of the specific manifestations in behavior. It's like the C.S. Lewis quote, those whose sins are spiritual do the same as those whose sins are fleshly. They reject God and they go their own way. Worse than the activities is the attitude of a society in approving it. Now, you most often hear this verse and this concept applied to sitting in front of your TV set or going to a movie where you're entertained by activities that are ungodly. And preachers will tell you, you're approving of that behavior by watching this movie. You're seeing some of these things happen in this movie, and so you're giving your approval to them. You're getting into it. Well, I'm not defending that, but let's get real. If that were the case, you wouldn't be able to read large portions of the Bible, because the Bible has a lot of this kind of stuff in it. Now, we do need to be careful regarding what we watch and expose ourselves to, don't get me wrong. But I always think of it in terms of intent as well as content. In other words, some of the content might portray evil behavior, but what is the intent of the piece or the author or whatever? With the Bible, the intent is to reveal the grace of God, the mercy of God, things like that. And so you have all these really sordid events in the Bible, you know, terrible things that people are doing to each other, but that's the content, but the intent is for God to reveal himself as a gracious, loving God through it all. And so, yes, we have to be careful for other reasons, the Philippians reasons of whatever things are pure and lovely and all that. Yeah, I mean, I remember, and I don't want to put a trip on anybody because I watch television. All right. But when the kids were little, we didn't have a television, and for years we watched very little television after that. And, you know, now they're on their own if they want to watch television, you know, and stuff. And I don't like to talk to people about movies because I don't want you to know what movies I watch. And I don't want to know what movies you watch, you know, because, you know, we all have our different tastes. So we do have to struggle with this thing, you know. I mean, do I really want to take this in? But that's not what this verse is about. This verse isn't about, you know, the total abstinence of content that would be in a bad vein, or else you wouldn't be able to read the Bible. A better understanding of this verse has to do with society as a whole passing laws that condone these activities, that give approval to them. And we've done that in America, and we will as a populace continue to do it unless we return to God. It was right to oppose homosexual marriage. Just realize that we've already passed laws legalizing or at least condoning and giving tacit approval to many other sexual sins. I'm admittedly naive when it comes to both politics and the law. I'm no expert on politics and how things work in that arena, and I'm no expert on the law. But I do know that in a state like California, where there's no-fault divorce, it gives a tacit approval to committing adultery. Because adultery is no longer a crime, and it no longer costs you anything. Nobody cares about it in when you go to court. As I said earlier, when I go into court and I say, I want all the money, and I want the kids, and I want everything because my spouse committed adultery, nobody goes, awarded. They say, well, all right, let's see what the math says. You know, they have a computer program that figures out this is your salary and that's your son, this is your retirement and that's yours. All right, here we go. Well, how about this adultery thing? Yeah, what about it? We don't do that anymore and stuff. And so, we need to be careful, but we have to realize, you know, while we're fighting this, we're already pretty far downstream. We're already headed to the Falls of Roros, as it was. I mean, we're going over, you know, with Boromir and all that, you know, and stuff. We're heading downwind pretty fast. So just bear in mind, I'm not against fighting our devolution as a society on the level of the laws we pass. We have to do that. But the political fight never deals with the root issue. We must be about the sharing of the gospel so that we can say to folks, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's the ultimate goal. Not that you can't do this, and I'm happy that you can't because, you know, it's against God's rules. That's fine. But I want to be able to say to somebody, you've been washed and sanctified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been saved by the blood of the Lamb and set free from those things. To live a life that you were intended to live, to fulfill the purpose of a human being. And what a glorious thing that is. Amen? Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.